Uzziah 6. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the sound of their voices, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, so we're going to continue today. This is week three of our sermon series called Encountering God. And what we're doing during this series is looking at different stories from the Old Testament. And we're seeing people who meet with God, and once they do, their whole lives are changed forever. And what we've been saying each week is that these stories are case studies. That is, the details and the themes of the story, the details and the exact circumstances of these stories will be different than your life. And yet, in these stories, there are principles or certain themes that will be true for any person who's on a spiritual journey and seeking after God. And so today we come to this very famous story of Isaiah's vision of God and his encounter with him. And there's a lot here. In fact, a couple of years ago, we preached on this passage in four sermons, and today I'm going to do it in one short sermon. So there's no way I can do this passage the justice that it really needs to be given in this short sermon. But here's what I want to show you today. If you really have an encounter with God, it leads to mission. If you really have an encounter with God, it leads to mission. That is to say, if you have an encounter with God, maybe you come to church and you experience God powerfully, what you're going to say is probably not, "That was great, where are we going to brunch?" But what you're going to say is, "Here am I, send me." Which is what Isaiah says in verse 8. Or to say it a different way, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And so what I want to do in this sermon is show you who it is that Isaiah encountered, then show you something about the confession that Isaiah was prompted to engage in, and then third, the mission that would occupy the rest of his life. So who Isaiah met, the confession, and the mission. Quickly, let's take a look first. Who is it that Isaiah met in this passage? He met the Holy One. He met God as holy. If you're writing a letter to somebody today and you want to emphasize a word, how would you do that? Well, you would italicize it. Maybe you'd bold it. Maybe if you're really hopped up on coffee, you would do all caps. And that's how you would emphasize a word, call attention to it. But in ancient writing, how did you emphasize a word? There was no bolding or italicized. The way you would emphasize a word is you would repeat it. And look at what happens in our passage. As the angels, these great seraphim, are praising God, they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." It's not just holy. It's not even doubled, which was the normal way you would emphasize a word. But they say, "Holy, holy, holy." Three times holy. Now, this is the only place in the Old Testament where an adjective is given a threefold usage. The only place. And what many scholars tell us is that Isaiah, in writing his vision of God, actually has to, you might say, bend language, invent something, in order to try to begin to capture something of the holiness of God. The God that Isaiah met is three times holy. Now, when we speak of God's holiness, here's what we mean. God has many attributes. We can say God is love, or God is wisdom, or God is power. But notice that in all of God's attributes, he's not all of those things in degrees. He's not very loving or very merciful or very wise. He is love. He is wisdom. He is justice. Whatever God is, he is that fully and without degree. So the question then is, what word would you use to describe God in his godness, in his totality? And the word the Bible uses is holy, which is a way of saying God is not like you, but just stronger and kinder and smarter. He is in a category by himself. He is creator, and everything else is created. He is unrivaled, unmatched, in the most ultimate sense, unique. And that's what we mean by holy. God in his godness. And this God who is holy is beyond telling. I don't have the words to capture, to describe what it means that God is holy. Let me try to give you the picture. If you come back to the passage, you see Isaiah's looking at a throne, and he knows God is on the throne. And circling the throne, I mean, try to imagine this in your mind's eye, are seraphim. Now, these are a special kind of angel. The word seraphim means burning ones. Spectacular, dazzling, brighter than the sun. And these burning ones, these angelic creatures who seem to have the special job of being attendants at the throne of God, are circling the throne constantly. And these, by the way, are angelic creatures, which means they're morally perfect. They've never done a wrong thing. They've never had a wrong thought. And so here they are circling the throne, and they're singing. And these, my friends, are not docile creatures, because when they sing, buildings shake, verse 4. And so you have these beings who are perfect, brighter than the sun, tremendous power circling the throne. And notice what the text says, with two of their wings, they cover their eyes. They won't even look at the holiness of God. These beautiful, dazzling, spectacular creatures dare not even gaze on the Holy One. Words fail me to describe what it means that God is holy. The best we can say is he is holy, holy, holy. Unrivaled, unmatched, there is none like him. He's in a category by himself. And that's why A.W. Tozer, writing about the holiness of God, puts it this way. God is as high above an archangel as he is above a caterpillar. Because the gulf that separates the archangel from that caterpillar is finite. But the gulf between God and even an archangel is infinite. He's holy. He's holy. Holy. That's what Isaiah sees as he looks towards the throne, a God who even the seraphim say, holy, holy, holy. And that leads, of course, to confession. In verse 5, as Isaiah sees the holiness of God, he says to me, and by the way, this is the first words of Isaiah in this book, woe to me, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, but my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You ever see a room that's dimly lit, or maybe you see it at night, and you think, oh, it's not too dirty in here. And then the next morning, the sun rises and pours into your living room, and you go, oh, not nearly as clean as I thought. Because light exposes, light reveals. The holiness of God is the brightness of the sun times a trillion. And when that holiness comes into Isaiah's life, he starts to confess. He starts to say, woe is me. I'm ruined, which means I'm undone. I'm coming apart at the seams. And then he says, my lips are unclean. Now that's interesting. What's Isaiah's job? He's a prophet. Like the thing he spends his time doing, the thing that he's really good at, the thing that he has all this professional training in, is to use his mouth to tell other people about God. That's his greatest strength. And he meets God, and you know what he says? What I used to think was my greatest strength, I now realize is a weakness. I've been humbled and exposed in the presence of the Holy God. And when he says, my lips are unclean, he's not saying that he speaks swear words or he speaks mean things. That word unclean, it's a technical term in the Old Testament. It means unfit to approach the presence of God. And Isaiah is saying, when I compare myself to other people, I seem like a spiritual leader, morally superior. I've got all the things going for me. But when I see the holiness of God, I realize I have nothing in my own strength that makes me fit to come before him. Even what I thought were my greatest strengths are exposed to be weaknesses. And you know, friends, that happens. Confession. If you really meet God, like really see him and his holiness, what you start doing is you start comparing yourself to him and not to other people. You know, in spiritual life, it's easy to say, wow, I'm not doing so. I mean, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not like them. And you know, actually that happens a lot throughout the Bible. Jesus tells a story about a man, and this is Luke 18, who goes to the temple to pray. He's called a Pharisee. And he goes to the temple and he stands in kind of the center of this sort of spot of prestige. And he looks up to heaven and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like those other people, the bad people, the immoral people, the people who lack self-control. God, I thank you that I'm not like them. Very proud. And he looks like he's talking to God, but really he's praying to himself. I thank you that I'm not like those other people. But then off in the corner, there's a man. He's called a tax collector. This was someone who was marginalized, a social outcast. And he, the text says, won't even lift his eyes. But he beats his chest and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, as he teaches that parable, I tell you, it was that man, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, who went home right with God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is saying, if you compare yourself to other people, it's easy to pass muster. But if you see the holiness of God, it's going to lead to confession. It's going to say, even the things that I thought were my greatest strengths, I now realize are weaknesses. And that on my own, I have nothing that makes me fit to stand. Woe is me, I'm ruined. Even my lips are unclean. Confession. Isaiah sees the holiness of God, confesses his imperfections, his sin, and surprisingly, it leads to mission. It leads to mission. Eventually, God will say, whom shall I send? Verse 8. Who will go for us? That is, God is asking, who's going to go out into the world to help other people know me? That's mission. That's all it is. Who's going to go out into the world and represent my kingdom in the places, the spaces that they live their life? And Isaiah says, well, here am I. Send me. And what I want to do as we close our sermon today is spend a couple of minutes thinking with you about mission. What it would mean for you to be on mission. How you can be on mission. That is to say, how you can help other people know God and bring more of his kingdom into our city. Here's the first thing. Mission is always personal. It's always personal. When God says to Isaiah, who will go? Who can I send? Isaiah doesn't say, there they are, send them. He says, here am I, send me. Some of you right now look at your life and you don't think that you're qualified to represent God. You see weaknesses in your life, you see imperfections, you have regrets, you see hypocrisy. And you don't think that God can use you. Yes, it's one thing for him to use the people on the stage or the leaders in the church, sure, but he wouldn't use me. Anyone who encounters God can't help but be turned out on mission for God. Or another way to say it is, if you see his holiness, you can't but become someone who becomes a conduit of it. And God wants to use you. Not just me, not just leaders in the church, not just elders or trustees or community group leaders. He wants to use you. And here's why. The passage talks about in verse 3, the whole earth is full of God's glory. Mission means that we as a church are committed to helping more and more of London experience more and more of the glory of God. Now, our city is beautiful in many ways, but it's also broken and it's filled with disordered love. And the mission of the church is to go out into our great city and bring renewal, and to see more and more spaces and people in this city know God. How is that going to happen? it's not going to happen just by people walking into the walls of this church or other churches. It's going to happen when the church goes out into the city. Because see, friends, you, if you're a Christian, are able to represent God in places that I could never go to. Where you work, the neighborhoods and the flats that you live in, the hobbies and the affinities that you have, they're putting you in places in the city that no one else who represents Christ is. And God wants to use you. Where you are, the things you love, the jobs you have, the people you know, none of that is an accident if you're a Christian. God's put you there on mission, and the mission is personal. God wants to use you. And second thing that we need to learn about mission is it comes through grace. Because remember, Isaiah says, my lips are unclean. I can't speak for you. And God is going to say, well, now I want you to go and tell other people about me. That's amazing. Isaiah's confessing that his lips are unclean, that he's not fit for this mission, and God's sending him anyway. How is that possible? Because of grace. Look at verses 6 and 7. Amazing. Isaiah confesses his sin, and verse 6 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. That should make you squeamish. Isaiah confesses, my lips are unclean. So an angel says, I got this. Takes tongs, goes to a burning altar, grabs one of the coals and starts flying over and touches his mouth. And what should happen is Isaiah should be, he should just be consumed. A coal from the altar, it should burn right through his lips and cause intense agony and pain. But it doesn't. The coal from the altar doesn't consume him, it brings cleansing. It heals him. Why? How? It's a great mystery. But where did the coal come from? It comes from the altar. What's the altar? It's the place of sacrifice. And here we see something about this great mystery. God is holy, perfect, and yet human beings are broken. Sinful, meaning we live for ourselves. And so we can't make our way into the presence of God without grace, without sacrifice, without something creating a way for us who are imperfect and sinful to be made right with a holy God. And throughout the Bible, the way God says people can be reconciled is through sacrifice, is if something is judged in our place, is if something pays the price that we were meant to pay. And throughout the Bible, you have the sacrificial system where on the altar, a substitute is judged so that God's people could come into his presence. And the coal comes from that altar of sacrifice. You say, okay, what does that have to do with me or you? Listen to what Derek Kidner says. Derek Kidner was an amazing Old Testament scholar. He says, the live coal symbolizes the total significance of the altar from which it came, that the penalty of sin was paid for by a substitute who was offered in the sinner's place. What does that coal that touched Isaiah's lips represent? A sacrifice in which a substitute was in the sinner's place. Does that remind you of anybody? Does that sound like anything else that would happen in the Bible? I told you earlier that there's only one place in the Old Testament that phrase, holy, 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 appears. But it does show up one other place in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 4. Because there, John, another prophet, another leader in the church, was also given a vision of God's throne. And the seraphim, when they see the throne, they cover their eyes. We can't look at it. But John, when he's given his vision of the throne, he looks right at the throne. And he sees who's sitting on the throne. And this is what he says. On the throne I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures. And later they would sing, worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and praise. Who did John see? In Isaiah, we look at the throne and we hear, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And John says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb who was slain, who's sitting on his throne." Do you know what this means, friends? Here it is. The God of glory is a God of grace. How is it that Isaiah can be commissioned for mission? Because God meets him in grace. Because there was an ultimate sacrifice. There was an ultimate substitute who would come, who would give his life in your place so that all the judgment you deserve would fall on him and all the blessing he earned would fall to you. You are unclean. You are undone in the presence of the Holy God. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, you can be commissioned on mission through grace. Before God sends you on mission, he reminds you that you are the mission, that Jesus came to save you, to seek and save the lost. So what is mission? It's personal. It's all because of grace, because of what Jesus has done. And finally, mission involves surrender. It involves surrender. We're going to end our sermon here, but here's what I want you to consider. The God that Isaiah sees is so big, so holy, so beyond, so other, that you don't bargain with him. When God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who's going to go out into the world to represent me?" If that were me, I would have said something like, "I might be interested, but I need to know, when are we starting? Where are we going? How much is it going to cost? What do I need to do? Like, let's make a plan." I'd bargain. I'd try to retain some control. I'd try to keep steering a bit of my own ship. When Isaiah meets the holiness of God, and God says, "Who will go for us?" He says, "Here am I, send me. Wherever you want to go, I'm in. Whatever it costs me, I'll give it. Whatever you ask of me, it's yours." Total surrender, which is the only logical response if you've really seen God in his grace and his glory. If you've seen God is so big and yet so close and gracious, you don't bargain with him. You say, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And today is a day for you to surrender. Some of you for the first time. Some of you to say to God, "I give you my life. I'm surrendering. I don't know what it means. I don't know where we're going to go. I don't know all that it's going to cost. But I see you in your grace and your glory, and I'm giving you my whole self." And for others of you, surrender is going to mean that next step in walking more closely with Jesus, in saying no to those things that might be morally okay, but you know are numbing your taste buds to the things of God. It's going to be taking that next step to be more public with your faith and risk some reputation to honor Jesus in your places of work or with your family. This is not a God you bargain with. This is a God to whom you bow the knee and say, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." So that's what we're going to do right now. As I close my sermon, I want to read to you a prayer that comes from John Wesley. The words are going to be on the screen. This was John Wesley's covenant renewal prayer that he would pray at certain moments of his life when he wanted to give himself afresh to God. So I'm going to read this prayer, and then in just a minute, we're going to have a chance to say it together. But let me read this prayer as we conclude our sermon. Gracious God, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to where you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I've made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven.